The Gospel of John, chapter 19. And our text for this evening is found there in verse 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now that the crucifixion had taken place, the Jewish rulers insisted on the victims being removed. It was the preparation of the Sabbath day, and it coincided with the feast of unleavened bread. It would have been regarded as an act of defilement had the crucified bodies been left to hang upon the cross during the Sabbath day. And so removal was insisted upon, and the soldiers were sent that they might be taken away. The Jews did not want to defile the Sabbath, but they had no hesitation in putting to death an innocent man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see here that hypocrisy knows no limit. And now they want the Lord Jesus, along with the others, to be taken away. They wanted him taken out of their sight, wanting the body of Christ taken away, reveals to us just how much they loathed him. Ever since they first heard him preach, ever since they first set eyes on Christ, they conspired to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. And now that that had been accomplished and their wish had been granted, now they give orders to the soldiers to break the legs of the victims that they might be taken away. Some today have that same loathing for the Lord Jesus. They wish that there was never such a person. They despise him. They hate to hear Christians speak about him, or to listen to a preacher preach Christ. They want him taken away. Their complaint is, don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. Take him away. I don't want to hear anything about him. But then we find in this portion of Scripture that there is someone else they wanted to take away the body of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't because this individual loathed Christ, but in taking away the body of Christ, he demonstrated his loyalty to Christ. That person was Joseph of Arimathea. Notice how the same terminology is used in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, But secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. He wanted to take the body of Christ away. And in so doing, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, demonstrated his loyalty to the Savior. Think of it. There was nobody else. No one else came forward and dared to go unto Pilate and beg the body of Christ. No one else showed this courage, bravery, and loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Where were his followers? Where were the members of his family? Only Joseph of Arimathea demonstrated this loyalty to Christ. Oh, he had been a secret disciple prior to this. But then when he saw what Christ had done for him in Calvary, what else could he do? He could no longer remain a secret disciple. And in boldness he went on to Pilate, demonstrating his loyalty to the Lord, wanting to take away the body of Christ. We have this terminology used again in the next chapter. You go down there in chapter 20 and verse 15. This time it's Mary Magdalene. And in John 20 and verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." There's it again. And so we have the Jews wanting to take away the body of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea wanted to take away the body of Christ. Mary Magdalene wanted to take away the body of Christ. The Jews wanted him taken away because they loathed him. Joseph of Arimathea wanted to take away the body of Christ because he was loyal to him. And why did Mary want to take away the body of Christ? Because she loved him. If ever a woman outside of his own mother loved Jesus Christ, it was Mary Magdalene. And in taking his body away, believing, of course, that he was still dead, she wanted to take that body away and give it a proper burial. Why? Because she loved him. She was one of the women that remained at the cross and was first at the sepulchre. She loved him. So there you have this phrase three times. One had to do with those who loved, who loathed him. It's repeated again and has to do with a man who was loyal to him. And again, we have the desire to take away his body expressed by one who loved him. We could say tonight, where do we stand? Do we stand with the Jews? Or do we stand with Joseph? Or do we stand with Mary? Before the body of Christ was taken away, we read there in verse 34, but one of the soldiers, I've often thought about that soldier. Kind of an individual was he? one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I want to consider the soldiers coming to the cross that day, but I want primarily to consider this one soldier and what he did to the Lord Jesus on Calvary that day. He went there with a spear, and seeing Christ, knowing that he was dead already, took that spear and plunged it into the side of Christ. And the fact that blood and water came out tells us that that spear went into the very heart of Christ. So what about this soldier? I want us to consider this soldier's arrival at the cross. The soldiers had been sent to the cross to haste the death, or hasten the death of the crucified. Together, they had come upon the two thieves. The first had broke his legs. What excruciating pain must have tore through the body of that man. And then they came to the second thief. They performed the same duty. One, by this act, they ushered into paradise. And the other, by this act, they dispatched into hell. For one thief had received Christ on the cross, and the other had rejected him. Then we read, but when they came to Jesus, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. When they came to Jesus, one of the soldiers pierced his side. With regard to this soldier, we see the person of this soldier. Soldier is not named, but he was some mother's son. He is not named, but he might as well be, because he will always be remembered by what he did to Jesus Christ that day. That's how this soldier will be remembered. We can talk about one of the soldiers. We can raise this individual, this person, in conversation with others, and talk about this one soldier, and somebody will say, oh yes, that's the soldier that pierced the side of Christ, out of which came blood and water. This soldier will always be remembered by his wickedness. He will always be remembered by what he did against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know there are people like that today. And that's how they will always and forever be remembered. By their wicked acts and sinful deeds. Let me prove that point. I mention tonight Absalom. What's the first thing we think about? We think about Absalom and how he broke the heart of his father by his rebellion. That's how Absalom will always be remembered, as a rebellious son. We're told other things that Absalom did, but will always remember his rebellion. That's how he lived, and that's how he died, and that's how he is remembered. This proves the point again. Rahab. Mention Rahab in any company of believers, or anyone that knows the Bible, they will respond immediately by saying, Rahab the harlot. That's how she'll be remembered. Rahab the harlot. Yes, the Lord redeemed her, the Lord saved her. But sadly, Rahab will always be remembered by her old life and her old acts and her old behavior. She'll always be remembered for her wickedness. Judas. They hardly think of Judas being one of the 12. We always think of Judas as the man that sold Christ. As the man that betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's how Judas will be remembered. And how Ahab will be remembered. And Absalom will be remembered. By their wickedness. And what is it that set this one soldier apart from the rest? He was the soldier. He was the one man that pierced the side of Christ. Nobody else did that. But this one soldier. How will we be remembered? Will we be remembered in this world for our holiness or our wickedness? How will we be remembered? When our name comes up in a conversation, what is the first thought will come in to the minds of the people that may talk about us? In the town where my wife and I lived, set up home after we were married, Tandragee was the town. It was there that came to a saving knowledge of Christ. There was one man in that town, and he was known as the town drunk. That's how he was known. Every time you would drive down that town, you would see him either going into a public house or coming out of it. And you went down the town late at night, you would see him staggering home. And that was a daily occurrence. And that's how that man will always be remembered. You could go to that town today and bring up that man's name, and I guarantee people who knew him will remember him as the town drunk, and they'll not remember anything else about him. They'll be remembered by his wickedness. That's what set him apart. Sad to say. That's what set this soldier apart. His wickedness. Notice not only the person, but the place. The verse says, but when they came to Jesus. And where was Jesus? But on the cross. And that is where that soldier was that day. He was at the cross. He was at the place of suffering. Doesn't bear thinking about what that sight was like. Knowing that the Lord Jesus had already had his back opened into furrows of blood. Seeing the blood not only flow from his back but from his brow because of the crown of thorns. And to see him hang there suspended between heaven and earth. And the nails having pierced his hands and his feet. The soldier was there at the cross. The place of suffering, the place of shame, the place of death. And it was right there, at that place, that this soldier took a sword and plunged it into the side of a dead Christ. I think of that man and what he must have saw there. What he saw there that day. Saw the blood and the agony of Christ prior to his death. Does this not tell us just how hard-hearted this man was? That he saw the Lord Jesus Christ having already given up the ghost, and yet he takes a spear and pierces the side of a dead Christ. That man was hard-hearted indeed. It is difficult to believe that anyone could be so cold and callous and unfeeling in the face of all that he witnessed there. But then that soldier is no different. No different whatsoever from those who sit in gospel meetings like this and have the cross preached to them and of Jesus Christ preached to them. And through the preaching of God's word, they are brought to the cross. They might as well be standing there on Golgotha's hill. And through the preaching, they're told about the blood shedding. They're told about the suffering. They're told about the agony and the torments of Jesus Christ. And yet in their hard-heartedness, they turn around at the end of the gospel preaching and go home as if it means nothing to them. They're so hard-hearted that instead of being melted to tears, they go out and reject Christ without a thought. Just as this man did, this soldier did the same thing. By putting that spear into the side of the Lord, he was demonstrating to all who cared to look, he was demonstrating to one and all, I reject Jesus Christ. Many a sinner has done the same. Many a sinner has stood at Calvary, saw the blood there, witnessed the agonies there. Many a sinner has stood there and seen the thirsting of Christ there and the torments of Christ there. Many a sinner has seen how people deserted him there and forsook him there. Yet they remain untouched, unmoved. And they might as well put their hand on the spear of that soldier and assist him to plunge it into the side of Christ. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The prophet spoke those words with reference to Jerusalem. But those words could easily have been spoken by Christ. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And yet sinners do behold and see the sorrow, but it makes no difference because they're so hard of heart. And I notice this preparation. Yes, this soldier's preparation. When he arrived at the cross, he was prepared to do what he did do. Notice how prepared he was to strike the Savior of sinners. For he went to that scene with a spear in his hand. Why would he need a spear? For the dead Christ. But he went there prepared. And it says one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. He had come prepared with a spear to lift that spear against the blessed Lord Jesus. And you know, that soldier reminds me of so many who go to the house of God and they bring their weapons with them. The weapons that they're going to use against the Lord Jesus. The weapons they're going to use against the gospel and the presentation of Christ to them. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to become a Christian, so they bring their weapons with them. We might suggest some of the weapons that sinners bring to gospel meetings. They bring the weapon of the hypocritical Christian. You've heard that argument for not receiving Christ, I'm sure. Oh, don't talk to me about becoming a Christian. I know a man in my work, or there's a neighbor of mine, and he says he's a Christian. But if only you knew what he did and how he lived and the things he said and the language he used. Don't talk to me about Christianity. That's the weapon they use. Now they bring another weapon with them, and it's the weapon of church membership or church position. Oh, do you not know I'm an elder in the church? I'm a Sabbath school teacher. You needn't talk to me about being a sinner and needing salvation. That's the spear they use to strike a blow against Christ. Bring the weapon of their uprightness, their good works. You've heard that 1,000 times, I'm sure. Well, I do the best I can. Lord's not going to keep me out of heaven because I do the best I can. And since I do the best I can and I'm a good living individual, I don't need to be told I'm a sinner. I don't need to be told that I need Jesus Christ. And they use these weapons in their rejection of him. I could give many more arguments why or that sinners use against becoming a Christian. But I could also give many arguments why sinners should become Christians. And I would say to those tonight who come to meetings with their weapons of warfare, if you like, warfare against Christ and his gospel, lay down your puny arms of rebellion and surrender your all to Jesus Christ. We move on and consider this soldier. This soldier's arrival at the cross. Then we have this soldier's action at the cross. We know that this soldier was not the only one, the only soldier who came to the cross that day, but we do read that he did something the others didn't do. Pierced the side of the Lord Jesus with a spear. This was his own chosen action. He chose to do this. This was his action of choice. He was not forced or commanded to do what he did. Notice the wording of verse 33. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. In verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear. When they came to Jesus. When they came to Jesus. They came to the Lord Jesus. And they had a decision to make. They had a decision to make as to what they were going to do with the Lord Jesus. They saw that he was dead already. Therefore, it wasn't necessary for them to break his legs. Of course, they couldn't. It would have been impossible for those soldiers to break the legs of Christ. God would not have allowed it and did not allow it. Because with regard to the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament that was offered to the Lord, not a bone of that lamb was to be broken. Christ is the sacrificial lamb. But there the soldiers stood at the cross and they'd come to Jesus. And what were they going to do? One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. You know, this reminds me very much of the words of Pilate. And Pilate stood before him and the crowd were baying for the release of Barabbas. Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do? Pilate, it's your decision. It's your choice. What was he going to do? We know what he did. He rejected Christ. He sided with the crowd as they cried out, away with him, crucify him. You know, that's how this whole world is divided. That's how God views every individual in this world, or whoever will come into this world, or whoever has been in this world. Men today might divide up the world by race and color. God divides the world by what every man has done with Jesus Christ. That's how the world is divided in the eyes of God. What men and women have done with the Lord Jesus Christ? You turn, please, to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25 and verse 31, the Savior is speaking. The Lord Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Everybody will be there from every nation under heaven. And he shall separate them one from another. How will he separate them? As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Two groups. One group he calls the sheep, the other group he calls the goats. But then he goes on to say, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, where the sheep will stand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. See, it was what they did with Jesus determined on which side of God they would stand on the day of judgment. What they did with Jesus Christ. Those who took him in, those who received him, those who loved him, stood on his right hand. And the Lord said to them, enter into your rest. But what of the others? If you look there, in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left. See, it was what they did to Jesus determined their eternity, where they would be in eternity. Then shall he say also unto them on the left, as the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. It's how you treated me. It's what you did with me determines that you will depart from me forever. What shall I do with Jesus? That's what men and women must decide by the grace of God. What they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Because that will determine where they will be in eternity. That will determine on which side of God they will stand on the judgment day. I told you before, I believe, of one time when I visited with Mr. Fletcher, the town of Banff in Alberta. And outside that town, I came to a place where a river divided. Stand at that river, quite a small river. But in the middle of the river, there's this enormous rock. And the water comes to that rock, and some of the water will go to the left, and rest of the water will go to the right. The water that flows down that river and comes to the rock and turns to the right eventually flows into the Atlantic. The water that comes to that rock and turns to the left will eventually flow into the Pacific. That rock is called the rock of the great divide. Jesus Christ is the rock of the great divide. For it's what we do with him will determine whether we stand on the right or the left side of God in the judgment. It was a chosen action. It's what this man decided to do. It was a cowardly action. Cowardly. Cowardly. It was a cowardly thing that this man did. Was this not a most cowardly action on the part of this soldier? He with a spear pierced the side of Christ, even though the Savior was dead already. Didn't take a man to do that. Didn't take a man with any courage This wasn't any act of bravery. This was an act of cowardliness. I'll tell you about a man who was brave. This soldier was a coward. Joseph of Arimathea was a brave man. Doesn't take you to be a brave man to stand with an ungodly bunch and mock the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't take much courage to do that. But it takes courage to stand up for the Lord Jesus when everybody around you is against him. You don't need a great deal of courage, bravery, to go on through life as a Christ rejecter. To be part of the crowd, to go with the flow. But it's a brave man that claims Christ as a Savior. It's a courageous man that says, I must have Christ. It's a brave man who was able to stand up in the face of God's enemies and say, I belong to Jesus. That's what Joseph of Arimathea did that day. I belong to Jesus. I'd rather stand with Joseph than stand with that cowardly soldier. It's good to be able to say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word and the glory of his cross. Oh, that men and women today would play the man. Step out from their sin and get under the blood. Oh, that they would step out from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ. Make him their Savior. Prove they're not a coward. Prove their courage. And make Christ their Savior. It's Christ for me. Like some of the men who were chained to the stake during the Reformation. Give an opportunity to recant. Deny their Lord. One man cried out in the midst of the flames. He cried out, Jesus only. Jesus only. It takes courage to do that. Notice also, it was not only a chosen action, cowardly action, it was a callous action. Upon reading the words of our text, we are left wondering, why? Why did this soldier commit this deed? Sure, the Savior was dead already. There was no need to. Why did he go further than the other soldiers? Why did he go beyond what the other soldiers in this group did and plunge his spear into the side of Christ? Why did he demonstrate his loathing for the Lord Jesus in this way? Why? Why? What evil have he done? Now I could ask that of many a Christ rejecter. Why are you so reluctant to receive Christ? What evil has he done? Why are you so dead set against him? Why? What evil has he done? Why do you get so angry when someone speaks to you about the Lord and about salvation? Why? What evil has he done? What has he done to you to deserve this treatment? Why? Why have you for so long refused his offer of mercy? And his offer of salvation, why? What evil has he done? Why have you refused his gift of life? You wouldn't do that to anyone who comes to you with a gift that has cost them a lot. You would take it rather than offend them. So why do you refuse the gift of eternal life? Why, what evil has he done? As callous as it not. Notice finally there, the soldiers' attendants at the cross. What did this all mean for the soldier being there? You have there the result. What he did. Took the spear and plunged it into the side of the Savior, and we're told that there came, that forthwith came there right blood and water. Blood would speak to us of the atonement. Water would speak to us of purification. It would remind us of the words of the prophet that there was opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. A fountain was opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. Now you feel like saying to this soldier, why did you not plunge beneath that flood and lose all your guilty stains? For even in spite of all you did against Christ, there would still be forgiveness. Because there's power in the blood. You can have your vilest sins washed away. It would be the reminder. In verse 37. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That soldier, if he died as he was, on the day of judgment, would look on him whom he had pierced. He would remember his evil deed, and he would remember it in hell forever. He would look on him whom he had pierced, and know he was guilty of that terrible crime. And you have the record. Verse 35. And he that saw it, bear record. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true. That ye might believe. Why did John record all this? Why did he tell us about the soldier? That men might read and believe. That's why it's there. That sinners might hear the story of Christ, of the Savior and the soldier, and believe on Christ. And be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving and gracious Father, we pray that thou wilt take up thy word tonight and apply it to hearts. And for any Lord who would stand where the soldier stood that day, Lord, we know that even for them there is forgiveness. There is pardon. Because the blood and the water flowed. And there is a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. and bless thy word to our souls. And O Lord, we pray that as we now part the one from the other, may thy good hand be upon us, thy protecting hand, and keep us safe till we arrive at our destination. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.